Well, it is my hope that you've turned to Galatians 1. This morning we'll be following a basic three-point outline, because I'm Baptist and that's what Baptists do, apparently. Now, three is the magic number. Three is the number where it's not too much and it's not too few. If you get a pastor that gets up and says, well, I've got 17 points to my sermon this morning, the first thing you think is, time for a nap. If you get up there and say one, he's like, oh, well, he didn't do much study. So three seems to be right about in the middle, you know. So, but here are those 3 points. Where in the text, the word in the text, and what in the text? Where in the text, which will deal with the immediate context of verse 10. There's a particular word that is in this verse, verse 10, that I want us to spend the majority of our time dealing with. And then what in the text is the idea of application, which we'll seek to apply that into our individual lives. That's the hope. Let's read the text together. Again, Galatians 1, verse 10. For am I now seeking the approval of man or of God? Or am I trying to please man? If I were trying to please man, I would not be a servant of Christ. Here's my point for the sermon this morning. The main idea, here's the crux. Don't miss this. You can go to sleep after you hear this if you understand everything else that this says, okay? So this is it. Here's my proposition to you. Seeking the approval of man is antithetical to the gospel of justification by faith alone. Let me say that again. Seeking the approval of man is antithetical. It is opposite. It is against the gospel that teaches us repentance, faith, trust in the finished work of Jesus Christ. Where are we in the text? Verse 10 appears for most of you in the paragraph following verses 8 and 9. Let me remind us of this context. Paul has just belabored the point that if anyone comes to you with another gospel, they should be considered, and so let them be damned. Let them find their place in the lake of fire. Let them be anathema. Let them be accursed. Let them not have the opportunity for rescue. This is a strong and harsh, terrifying statement. If someone comes and teaches the church a contrary gospel. So if you missed that, he repeated himself, verse 8 and then verse 9. He says, if you missed it, let me just hit you again. Let them be accursed. Verse 10, in many of your Bibles, it's in that paragraph right after verses 8 and 9. Almost like it belongs with that statement. But I believe that it actually should have a paragraph break, as it were, between there and verse 11 there. Put 10 down with 11. So if you wanted a mark in there, you could just draw a line in there if you believe what I say. So wait, don't draw the line yet. Until I prove to you that I think it should be there. Then you can draw the line if you want to. So, if you have an electronic Bible, tough, unless you know how to do that. I wouldn't do that on the screen, though. Destroy your phone. Here's why I think it belongs with verse 11 and on. The reason why is because here we have in Galatians 1, and following through to pretty much the end of the chapter, a defense. Paul is defending his apostolic calling. He talks about where he went to be taught by the Lord in the wilderness for 3 years. He mentions being, you know, seeing Jesus on the Damascus Road. He deals with all of the things that would be something that somebody could come along and say, yeah, I don't know if you're really an apostle. And with that, there has to be the answer to the question of why is he arguing so hard, so vehemently for his apostolic calling, for his apostleship. And of course, it's because there are people that are calling it into question. But just because somebody calls your calling and your election into question, does that mean that you ought to belabor the answer and give every single credence and go through and no. Somebody calls your Christianity into question, you should take an internal look at yourself. You should sit back and say, now, somebody's calling my Christianity into question. I need to listen to what they have to say. I need to ask myself the question, am I truly in the faith? But if I'm trusting in Christ, okay, then do I have to write a letter? No. You got to know my testimony. And just like, you want to encourage them. You want to strengthen. Like, I do trust the Lord. I do. But you don't have to defend your calling. Christ defends your calling. God is the one who saved you. Paul does this. And I think the reason why is found in verse 10. So here in verse 10, when we read another strong verse, it seems that he's expressing almost his main point, the main reason why he's dealing with his apostleship. To put it another way, if you ask the reason for Paul's detailed account of his calling, his education in Christ, and all of this, you would find no better spot to look than verse 10. So just read verse 10 again with me, now that we have that in mind, and not necessarily these two diatribes against false teachers. It flows in. Read that with me. And here now he's about to defend his apostleship. For am I now seeking the approval of man or of God? Or am I trying to please man? If I were still trying to please man, I would not be a servant of Christ. Now let me describe to you how I am a servant of Christ. Boom, this is how I became a servant of Christ. This is how it all took place. But notice here, in this declaration, from verses 11 all the way to the end of the chapter, he is not defending his apostleship so as to please these people. On the contrary, the hearers here would rather accept those false apostles that are among their midst, those who have come and given them some fluffy words and false doctrine. That's what their heart wants. The Bible tells us that we have false teachers that are cropped up among us. Why? Because they have injected themselves in and they have weaseled their way in? No, but because we have itching ears. We have itching ears, and so we heap for ourselves teachers. And so Paul here comes and he says, listen, I'm going to tell you what you don't want to hear. I am the apostle. And here's what I want you to know that you don't want to hear. I will receive the calling from Jesus. I receive the teaching from our Lord. This is not a popular message. This is not something that they, the false believers and the false teachers, really wanted him to say. So this is kind of the backdrop of what he's saying here. People are not really all that happy that he's about to write this, nor that he wrote this letter to begin with. But who is happy? But the true believers. The true believers in the midst are going to have something here in this letter to sink their teeth into, to hold tightly upon and say, all right, get out. We consider you anathema. You are preaching another gospel. Get out. And so this is the backdrop. This is the backdrop. Now, I want us to move to the second point in my sermon. We're moving pretty quick. We got a lot to do today. So, you know. Now, my second point in the sermon is going to take a little bit more time. We're going to look at one particular word. We're going to do what's called a word study together. And it's with the singular word in this text that really jumps out. At least it jumps out to me. It's translated into three different words here in this text. Let me read it for you. Paul says, for am I now seeking the approval? Am I seeking the approval of man or of God? That's the question he poses then. Am I seeking the approval? And that's the word that I want us to focus on. The term here is pietho. Sorry, I don't normally give you the Greek, but when I do, I think it's important. Pietho, we find that word throughout Greek literature, actually. Very, very familiar word. Homer uses it. Plato uses it. Aristotle uses it. It's literally translated in those works, in those like extra-biblical people. Those kinds of people use that word almost as a personification of corruption. To corrupt someone, to seduce someone, to persuade them into thinking what they want them to think. So we have this idea in Greek philosophy of the idea that anything wrong with man is something outside of man. For the Greek philosopher, it was that man is essentially good, he is essentially neutral, and it's a matter of what the fates allow. So, if you've ever seen the movie Gladiator, it's like, yes, I'm quoting Gladiator. There's one particular scene in here that sparked my interest. They're getting ready to go out, and Russell Crowe, who is the main character, he's like the big bad guy, you know, he's like awesome, whatever, you know, children don't watch the movie, it's very gory. Or just ask your parents. Anyway, so they're going through this tunnel, and it's after Russell Crowe has just been revealed to be this amazing gladiator, because he was actually a Roman soldier, and nobody knew that. Oh, spoiler, sorry. If you haven't seen it by now, whatever. And so they're going through, and all these people are chanting, Maximus, 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 that's his name. And he's going through, and this really tall gladiator guy, who's kind of like been with him a little bit, and has been saved by him a couple of times, he leans in, and you hear him say, the fates and the gods are with you. That's the mentality of the people in this time, in the Greco-Roman culture. It's the idea is that if you are prevailing, if you are doing better than a normal average person, it's because something outside of you is assisting you. And if you're doing less or worse than what a normal average person would have, then it's because they're against you. And so it's not your fault. It's actually the fault of the fates or the gods or this or that or something else. Man is basically good. And if it weren't for the gods and demigods, we would live a fairly peaceful and happy life. That sounds dangerously similar to theology that we find in our churches today. Man is basically good, but, you know, God casts a vote for you, and the devil casts a vote for you, and you can cast the deciding vote, and then if you just will vote, then everything is good for you, and if you don't, well, then, you know, you're just going to be taken over by them. There was a Greek goddess named Peitho, same name, same word. She was literally the personification of the seductress, of the one who persuaded. She is always pictured with her hand up, trying to intersect herself into conversations or anything else, to trying to persuade. This idea of pietho, or however you pronounce it, probably not doing a very good job of pronouncing it, but pietho, is this idea. It invokes within the Greek reader this picture of this very obvious demigod or goddess, as it were. So here, when somebody hears that, especially in Galatia, where there's many, sure there's lots of Jews, but there's a lot of Greeks here listening. He uses this word. He doesn't have to use this word, but he does use this word, and it invokes within them this understanding of not just what the word is here, what we have the translation, which is to say approval. We're seeking approval. It's more than approval. It's approval by persuasion. It's approval by seduction or corruption of the thought Not necessarily a negative corruption, but one that just kind of, it's like the worm that goes in and just kind of figures out how and where, and okay, now, and if I just pull this string, good. I've got them hooked. That's kind of a part of what this word is talking about. So yes, we're talking about Gladiator. James 1, 13 through 15 says this: "Let no one say when he is tempted, 'I am being tempted by God.' For God cannot be tempted with evil, and he himself tempts no one. But each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire. Then desire, when it is conceived, gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is fully grown, brings forth death." Let me rebuff that Greco-Roman idea that you are neutral and that there are things outside of you that make the change. You yourself have the desires, and it is that reason why you fall into sin. That is why there is temptation that swells up within your heart. It is not because of external things. It is because of the internal you, because of the self that you are, because you bear the flesh. The curse of Adam has been passed to you. The problem is not external, it is internal. We kick against the idea, the philosophy of the Greeks to say that it's external. We say rather that the problem, like Jonathan Edwards said, we carry our greatest enemy with us. That's the truth. But it's still true that Paul uses this word to give the reader this picture of persuasion. We're not just getting approval and seeking approval, we're persuading for approval. And he says, am I persuading for approval, man's approval or God's approval? You be the judge, he says. Something else to note about this word, the form of it. The form of this word is only ever used in a positive connotation. What I mean by that is this: it's only a successful word. It's only ever used when the persuasion, the approval was positive. Okay? Let's go a little bit funny here too. We talked about Gladiator, talked about Greek gods. Why don't we go to the Apocrypha? Let's stay away from the Bible. That's not good. If you're a visitor, we normally spend our time in the Bible. No. But the Apocrypha. Now, the Apocrypha is not evil. Us fundamentalists, us evangelicals, the Apocrypha, he's talking about the Apocrypha. Stone him! The Apocrypha is not evil. It's not bad. If you would read a book like this, then you could read the Apocrypha, but you'd read it like this, because it's not scripture. The problem is that many people, even whole denominations, and the Roman Catholic tradition holds that the Apocrypha is scripture. Okay, they can hold that all they want. It's not. Here's where it's important to note. The Septuagint. Okay, so. If I haven't bored you enough yet, we're going to talk about the Septuagint now. So if you're writing notes, then here we go, some Septuagint. Okay, what is the Septuagint? The Septuagint is it's very simple, the Greek translation of the Old Testament. There it is. Easy. There's a Latin Septuagint, which is the Latin translation of the New Testament, the Old Testament. But the Greek Septuagint, Jesus quoted from the Septuagint. Paul would quote from the Septuagint. So it's a very well-known book in their day. The Septuagint, which included the Apocrypha, uses this word about successful false prophets in the turning over of people's minds to what they wanted them to believe. So they gained the approval of the people to be considered real prophets by how they spoke. Okay, so I'm just kind of giving you a round understanding of this word. It's kind of a deceptive-like word so far, right? So far, it seems like this is a very... I don't like this word. This is, Greeks have a goddess named this, and the Septuagint is talking about how the false prophets used this kind of persuasion and approval. I don't like this. Well, the reality is that if you look at the New Testament, Paul and others use this word as well. And sometimes it's used to mention other things, but the primary use of this word, turn with me, if you will, to 2 Corinthians. Just one book backwards, chapter 5. The primary use of this word in the New Testament. So we looked at Greek philosophy, we've looked at the Septuagint. Now, if you look at the text of the Scriptures, you look at the New Testament, this Greek word, how it's used. The most used context in the New Testament is in relation to the winning of souls to Christ. That's interesting, isn't it? Doesn't it just make a real hard right turn there? It's like, this is a bad word. I don't like this word. Oh, wait a minute. Wait a minute. You were talking about this word being like a worm that gets into the people's minds and pulls the strings. And it's like this is a bad thing. And yet the primary use of this word in the New Testament is the discussion of how we win souls. Look at verse 11 of chapter 5. Therefore, knowing the fear of the Lord, we persuade others. That's the word. We persuade others. But what we are is known to God, and I hope it is known also to your conscience. We are not commending ourselves to you again, but giving you cause to boast about us, so that you may be able to answer those who boast about outward appearances and not about what is in the heart. For if we are beside ourselves, it is for God. If we are in our right mind, it is for you. For the love of Christ controls us, because we have concluded this, that one has died for all, therefore all have died, and he died for all, that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him, for their sake, died and was raised. Praise God, right? What a beautiful passage of Scripture. And it starts out with this terrible, nasty word. And trust me, it means the same thing. It means a persuasion, a garnering of approval. We are seeking the approval of people into the gospel in a certain way. But what Paul is saying here in Galatians 1:10 is that, am I seeking man's approval? Am I seeking to persuade men for the sake of persuading them? Or am I persuading God to save them? That's what I'm doing. I am not seeking the persuasion of men. I'm not seeking to allure them to love me, Paul would say. That's not why I'm here. That's not why I'm doing this. I'm not doing this so that I can garner fame. I'm doing this not to please man, but rather to please God. To raise God up in the minds of people. It is to God be the glory, not to me. If anyone finds favor in the sight of God, it is not because of them, it is not because of what I have done, it is because of what God has done. I am not trying, Paul would say, to gather men to myself. I am not trying to make sure that you say that you are a disciple of Paul. What does he say? He says, some say that you're of apostle, of Apollos, and some say that you're of Paul, and some say that you're... And he says, be of Christ! Be of Jesus! Follow him! If you're going to follow me only so far as I imitate him. Imitate me as I imitate Christ. In Galatians, flip back there, hold your place in 2 Corinthians 5, because there's more to say here, but just at the outset, when we read verse 10 again, for am I now seeking the approval? Am I striving in order to gain the approval and persuade people to my way of thinking? I am not, he would say. I am not trying to raise people up into this kind of situation so that you will believe what I say. Look what he says. For am I now seeking the approval of man or of God? Or am I trying to please man? Am I trying to please them? Make them happy with me? Of course I'm not making them happy. I'm actually making them very upset right now by writing these words. I just said they're anathema. Twice. This is bad news. And so the persuasion that we have has nothing to do with the pleasing of man, but rather the pleasing of God. Now, let's flip back over to 2 Corinthians real quick. Because then we have this idea from verse 11 that we persuade others. We are persuading others. Okay. This is the idea of sharing our faith. This idea of, 2 Corinthians 5 is one of the most beautiful chapters on the Christian, his calling and her calling to share their faith with others. Just read that with me, starting in verse 16. And listen to I love how Paul just throws himself under the bus here. He says, From now on, therefore, we regard no one according to the flesh. Even though we once regarded Christ according to the flesh, we regard him thus no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. Do you hear that? He's making his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. For our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. And it all started with this idea of we do now persuade. We are persuading men. In this, with this word, with this likeness. So what is he saying? What is 2 Corinthians 5 saying? And in light of Galatians 1:10, what is being said? I can tell you, I believe the reason why he's saying this and the point that is being brought forward is the idea that in the work of the apostleship, in the work that Paul has of communicating the gospel, he is not doing that to make men pleased. Now you say, okay, that's exactly what he said. But hear what I'm saying there. When I share the gospel with people, when I share the gospel with my son, what do I want to have happen? I want him to be saved, right? I want my daughter to be saved. I want my brother to be saved. I want my family, my friends. I want you. I want your children to be saved. I give an appeal out. But what Paul is saying is that we don't seek that. We're not seeking that. We ought to be seeking, and Paul is saying, I am seeking the glory of God. I am not trying to make people pleased or happy. I am trying to make God honored among the nations. That is my point. That is my perspective. That is what our perspective must be as well, is that we ought to not have in our minds the reason why we have to go on missions is because we want lost people to come to faith in Christ. Because I can tell you right now, that doesn't happen. Talk to Adoniram Judson. You can't. When you died, go talk to him. Like 9 years or 7 years, no convert. Nothing. You talk to John G. Patton. Fantastic guy. Never met him. Read a biography. Really cool biography. Totally read that biography. But he didn't see converts for years and years. Jim Elliot. Murdered and eaten. Right? Maybe I got those mixed up. No, I got that right. Yeah, Jim Elliot. Murdered and eaten. That's not what happens. You don't go on mission Because lost people need Jesus. You go on mission because God is seeking worshipers and you want to glorify God and be obedient to his calling to go and be about his work of creating mission, of creating worship. Missions exist because worship doesn't. Fantastic quote. This is the point here. He's saying in Galatians 1, look, the gospel is vital, but the gospel is for the service of the glory of God. Looking at Galatians again, we're running out of time. I have so much more to say. For am I now seeking the approval of man or of God? Or am I trying to please man? If I were still trying to please man, I would not be a servant of Christ. To be a servant of Christ means we have God at the forefront of our minds, not mankind. We have the good of the Father's name above the good of other people. To be a servant of Christ, this is what it means. And if we were still servants of people, we would obviously not be doing the types of things that Paul is saying that we ought to do. So what? How do we live? I believe first we need to see that this text should change our lives. It should absolutely change our perspective and our understanding of the gospel. It should help us see rightly that more important than our family salvation and our friends and our neighbors and the nations is the glory of God. God is most interested in his glory above the salvation of every lost person. Why do I know that? Because if he wanted to save everybody, he would have. But his glory is more valuable. And so in his understanding, he knows I don't, but that glorifies him. Second, success in garnering the attention and praise of man. It is an antithetical notion against the gospel of justification by faith alone. You might be terribly successful at being outgoing and accommodating people, etc. But that's not the same thing as opening your mouth for the gospel to the glory of God. And I will say, for those who are not outgoing, do not equate someone like myself, who's very outgoing, I never met a stranger, I'm always saying crazy things to check out people and trying to start up conversations. I just ask Sarah, she knows I'm weird like that. You might equate that with, boy, he's got the gift of evangelism. No, I'm a loudmouth. I'm outgoing, but outgoing is not the same thing. It's not about pleasing people, putting a smile upon their face. It's about preaching the gospel to the glory of God, not to the pleasure of man. And it cuts both ways. People might be upset with us because we're preaching the gospel, or we might be seeking their pleasure by preaching the gospel. Either way, what we must do is have the same mindset. No, no, no. It's all about the glory of God. It's all about pleasing God, making him pleased in me, in my speech and in my action and how I live, by just trusting in Christ, living to the glory of God, casting aside everything else. And as much, number three, as much as we are ambassadors, we are to be doing that for the glory of God and not the praise of man. The praise of man, however, isn't it just the praise of, it's not just the praise of those outside the church, but it's also the praise of those inside the church. It could be those within the church that you're seeking to impress. The gospel of the Lord Jesus is no respecter of persons, ladies and gentlemen. It means my children, your children may or may not come to faith in Christ. And we have to be okay with that. They could. It would be great if they did. And that is the normal means that God has ordained, that children be raised up in families and they come to faith in Christ through faithful proclamation, through parents and so on and so forth, and single parents alike and everything else. It's not about, but you have to understand that
Everything exists for God's glory. For God's glory. Not for the pleasure of man. And we ought to be living in that way.
The ultimate gain, goal, ultimate gain is God's glory. James 2, 1 through 10. Let me read this to us as we come to a close here. My brothers, show no partiality as you hold the faith in our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory. For if a man wearing a gold ring and fine clothing comes into your assembly, and a poor man in shabby clothing also comes in, and if you pay attention to the one who wears the fine clothing and say, you sit here in a good place, while you say to the poor man, you stand over there or sit down at my feet, have you not then made distinctions among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? Listen, my beloved brothers, has not God chosen those who are poor in the world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom, which he has promised to those who love him? But you have dishonored the poor man. Are not the rich the ones who oppress you and the ones who drag you into court? Are they not the ones who blaspheme the honorable name by which you were called? If you really fulfill the royal law according to the scriptures, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. You are doing well. But if you show partiality, you are committing sin and are convicted by the law as transgressors. For whoever keeps the whole law but fails in one point has become accountable for it all. Showing partiality for any reason, seeking the approval of others, that is, proving yourself to be worthy to others, is antithetical to the gospel of justification by faith alone, because faith is the only distinctive between a lost and a saved person. No matter what their status or caste in life is, the only distinction is whether or not God has redeemed them or not. And we cannot be elevating ourselves or others for any other. You are a Christian. I accept you. I accept you on the grounds, not of what you do, but what of Christ has done for you. And if you accept me on the grounds of what Christ has done, and that's it, then we're good and we can have community. But if you don't accept me, or you accept me because of what I do, that is partiality. That is one way or another seeking approval either for yourself, for others, for me, for whatever it is. You need to understand that is showing partiality, and it is not living to the glory of God. It is not living in accordance to the gospel of justification by faith alone. It is the idea of justification is by faith alone plus a sense of humor, or plus what, fill in the blank. I mean, there's just no time to fill in all the blanks that any of us could possibly have. So, let's take a moment now in silent prayer for us all to individually consider this situation, what this has said. And then in a short time, I'll close us in corporate prayer.